Today's scripture comes from Luke 20, verses 9 through 16. He began to tell this parable. A man planted a vineyard and leased it to tenants, and went to another country for a long time. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants in order that they might give him his share of the produce of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Next, he sent another slave. That one they also beat, insulted, and sent away empty-handed. And he sent still a third. This one they also wounded and threw out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they discussed it among themselves and said, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyards to others. When they heard this, they said, "Heaven forbid." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Ray. You may be seated. I want to thank Ray for the extra duty he does in the summer. He had barely gotten home from Alaska. Maybe he had time to do laundry, I don't know, before he turned around and went to Tennessee. Now, I can't figure out why anyone would want to leave Lewis in the summer. But Ray, thank you. Thank you, and hope you can get caught up on your rest now that you're back. You're doing a great job. I'm going to turn this a little because there's no video monitor. And it's not that I don't trust the people who are forwarding the slides, but I need to see them because I don't know how they work in this room, okay? They look great on my computer, okay? The parable of the tenants in the vineyard is one of the most powerful stories that Jesus ever told. With just a few words, Jesus outlined the relationship between humans and God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the people who heard this story understood very clearly the images that were in it. They knew that the vineyard was the earth, and especially the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and that the owner of the vineyard was God. And the story that Jesus told them about the tenants in the vineyard was very unsettling to them. What is so shocking in this parable is that the relationship between the owner of the vineyard and the tenants is broken and it's strained. God, the planter and owner of the vineyard, has put the tenants in it, but the tenants have rejected God. They have rebelled, they have recklessly taken over the vineyard, and they have now denied the owner his rights. Moreover, the owner of the vineyard has sent messengers to collect the rent, okay? Just collect the rent. I don't want all the produce. I just want my share. And those messengers were the prophets, and they humiliated them, and they beat them, and they rejected them. Take Jeremiah. Jeremiah called the people to turn back to God. But the response was to throw him in prison, to put him in stocks, and eventually to throw him into a cistern where he sank in the mud up to his waist. The prophet Amos, they ignored. And Isaiah, the prince of prophets, they didn't heed his message either. And God ponders, what will I do? What will I do to get my message to the tenants? And God says, I will send my son who I love. Perhaps they will respect him. I'll send my son, my heir. And thus it becomes the son's mission to restore the father's ownership of the vineyard. But you heard the story. Jesus says they manhandled him. They threw him out of the vineyard. And ultimately, they killed the owner's son. A gruesome cross is left standing on a lonely hill as the emblem of the apparent failure of God's mission. It looks like the mission failed. I invite you to look with me this morning at three things in this parable that are important for every one of us. The first thing we see in this parable is life's toughest question. And life's toughest question is this: Each of us are brought face to face with it. Who owns the vineyard? Who does the vineyard belong to? It is a question of ownership. Life's toughest question is ultimately an ownership question. And here's the Bible's answer to that question. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. God says, every beast of the forest is mine. Every beast of the field is mine. The birds of the air are mine. The fish of the sea are mine. You are mine. Paul echoes that when he writes to the Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You've been redeemed by the price of Jesus blood on the cross. Psalm 100 verse 3 reminds us, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The Bible reminds us over and over again, do not forget who owns the vineyard. God owns the vineyard. We belong to God. God had delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, and he had given them the promised land. Listen to this description that Moses gives of the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses says, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. God is going to provide for you in this land because he's the owner of the vineyard. And you'll be full, and you will bless the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. And then he gives this warning. Moses warned them, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might have gotten me this wealth. Beware of thinking you did it yourself. For it is the Lord who gives you power to get wealth. If you forget, you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to the land of milk and honey. The toughest question is one of lordship. Who owns the vineyard? And here we have pictured very clearly the true nature of sin. Sin is not just cheating on a test or your taxes. Sin is not skipping class or bending the rules or missing church or drinking too much. Sin is taking over the vineyard. Sin is claiming the vineyard for ourselves and rebelling against God, the true owner. I want to tell a story from Bill Russell that I think will help illustrate this for us. There's Bill, 12-time NBA All-Star. He tells about a boyhood experience that illustrates the human condition. It was an experience with banana pudding. Just a little background on Bill Russell. He played on NCAA championship teams. He once participated in a 55-game winning streak. In 13 years as centers for the Boston Celtics, he was on 11 championship teams. 5 times he was NBA Most Valuable Player. But despite all those rings as a child, Bill Russell got in trouble over banana pudding. This is how it went. He says, my mother would whip us up a big bowl of banana pudding, and she would leave it out on the table to cool. And then she and my dad would go out in the neighborhood visiting. But before she went, she'd say, don't you eat none of that banana pudding. It's for dinner. But Bill was home alone, and the pudding was on the table. And he'd walk back and forth, looking at that banana pudding. And he wondered how it tasted. He knew how it tasted in general. He'd had banana pudding before. But he wondered how this batch tasted. Finally, he'd say to himself, you know, my mom loves me. And she made this pudding partly for me. For me. Because she knows I love it so much. So I'll just have one little serving. And that serving would be gone in a flash, but he would taste it all the way down to his belly. And when the last little bit was finished, he said, I'd run outside and play because I knew if I stayed in the house, I'd be into it. But after a while, he had to come back in, and the pudding would still be there. So I'd eat another bit. And this serving, I decided, well, this serving was my parents' fault. It was obviously their fault because they had stayed away too long. They shouldn't have left me alone so long. And pretty soon I'd have eaten about half of the pudding. And then came the critical moment. Half the pudding's gone. And I'd think long and hard to myself, and I'd say to myself, hey, I'm going to get a whipping anyway. So I might as well eat the rest. And when I'd eaten all the pudding, this was my strategy. I would lock myself in the house. And when my folks came home, I wouldn't let them in. And they'd, come on, son, they'd yell. Open up. You've been into that pudding again, haven't you? You've been eating the pudding. Now, isn't that a picture of humanity? The little kid has eaten all the pudding, so he locks his parents out of the home. Yeah, that's going to last real long, isn't it? Who owns the house? And that's a hard question when you have pudding all over your face. But that's life's toughest question. It's a question of ownership. Who owns the vineyard that we enjoy? To whom does it actually belong? You know, we can all smile at Bill Russell's story. I think it's hilarious, but the cross reveals that in a cosmic sense, it is not a laughing matter. We must all answer life's toughest question. Lord, who owns the vineyard? Yes, Lord, you own the vineyard. And I am yours too. In this parable, Jesus not only confronts us then with life's toughest question, but he also confronts us with life's hardest realization. For some reason, we have trouble grasping this realization. The Lord of the vineyard, the Lord of the earth, wants to share it with us. That's life's toughest realization. God wants to share the vineyard with us. The tenants are there because the owner invited them to be there. He isn't trying to get something from us. He just wants to get his share. What the owner of the vineyard really wants is to further bless and enrich our lives. And God knows this can only happen when we join with him in a partnership of vineyard management. God is the creator and the owner of everything that I call mine. It's not really mine. God's just loaning it to me. God is the creator and owner of all that. When I accept his lordship, when I enter into a partnership with him, I am in a no-lose situation, or perhaps better, I'm in a win-win situation with God. And if I'm in a partnership with God, I have the greatest financial and resource backing in the entire universe. You can't beat it. And that is really good resource management. Paul says, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And God wants to share his resources with us. God isn't trying to make us poor or miserable or deprived. It's actually the opposite. God wants to bless us so that we can be a channel of those blessings to others. Now, if I live by the illusion that the vineyard is mine, if I think it's mine, then I will perceive God, the true owner, as a threat. But when I answer life's toughest question correctly, the hardest realization has no power to make me negative or resistant or defensive. I realize that God, in fact, is my friend. God is my partner. God doesn't want my money. God wants my heart. He wants my commitment. He wants my life. God wants to unshackle me from the gods of this world. And God wants to use me as a means of blessing and healing and hope to others. God says, all things are yours. All things are yours. This is life's hardest realization. God is with us. That's the whole meaning of Emmanuel at Christmas, isn't it? God with us. Not God against us. God with us. We're on the same team. And God is an unfailing source. I want to tell you about a local person who learned that lesson young in life and made a huge difference in the kingdom of God. His name was Dayton McLean, and that's the best picture we can find of him on the internet. Yeah, that's the best. He's a child of Sussex County, and he entered into a partnership with God that took him to great heights. Dayton McLean was born in Gumborough, Delaware in 1876. When he was 12, the family moved to Salisbury, where he grew up. They were a farm family, and they needed Dayton's help in the fields, so he never had the opportunity to go to school. He had no formal education at all. When he was 21, he writes, "I was soundly converted to the cause of Jesus Christ." He became a Christian, okay? Which very soon grew into a definite call to preach the gospel of Christ. But before he could answer that call, there occurred what he called the miracle of the 2 cents. And he wrote a small book by that title, The Miracle of the 2 Cents. As a young Christian, Dayton accepted the doctrine of tithing, and he resolved to give 1/10 of his money to the church and its work. And this is what he writes. And this is when he was about 21, so it's around 1898, okay? "There came a momentous week in my life. During the week, circumstances were such that I had only 20 cents on which to live. As I prepared to attend the regular church service on that particular Sunday morning, the question confronted me, with only 20 cents to my name, should I tithe? Should I tithe my 20 cents? 20 cents was such a pitifully small amount to keep me going for a week. And if I did tithe, it'd only be 2 cents for the collection plate, so small a sum that it would not be missed. After some inward struggles," he continues, "I felt the presence of God with me. I knew I had made the promise to tithe. I believe God expected me to keep my promise. I shall keep my promise," I said aloud. I said it so that I could hear it, and I believe that God heard it too. "I shall put my 2 cents into the collection plate. That is what God expects. That is what I have promised. That is what I shall do." Dayton McLean says that putting just 2 cents into the offering plate at that moment in his life of poverty was a great turning point in his life. It was as if God said, "You are a man who is true to me in trying times. This is a man whom I can trust and on whom I can depend. He that honors me, I will honor." That's Samuel 2:30. Or, "I will honor those who honor me." Within a week, Dayton McLean secured a new job, and it paid him 3 times what the old had. So there was almost immediate confirmation that he had done the right thing. That's where the miracle of 2 cents begins. That same year, 1897, he became convinced that God was calling him into the Methodist ministry. But he had never been to school. He was essentially illiterate. So at age 21, he enrolled in first grade. And in 3 years, he went through all 11 grades that Maryland required at that time. In his senior year, which was also his sophomore, junior, and freshman year, he taught the younger students. On his 24th birthday, 1901, Dayton McLean found a job picking strawberries in Fruitland, Maryland. That's just south of Salisbury. He pedaled to the farm in the morning on a bike. He picked 787 quarts of strawberries, which was a world record at that time. Then he pedaled back to Salisbury, cleaned up, went to a local theater, and gave the commencement address at his own graduation. He says, this was part of the miracle of the 2 cents, but his education actually went very far from that. He earned degrees from Dickinson College and from Harvard University and received 5 doctorates. Didn't start school until he was 21, okay? In the years that followed, he pastored Methodist churches as far away as Milo, Maine, and as near as Deal Island, Maryland. Once he was nearly elected bishop, but that was not where this faithful steward of God was best equipped to serve the church. That service came when he was appointed to work with the General Board of Education of the Methodist Church to raise money for Methodist colleges and universities. In 6 years, he planned and directed financial campaigns for 36 Methodist colleges and universities. In those 36 campaigns conducted in the 1920s, he raised $60 million. Those who trust me, I can trust. Eventually, he became vice president of American University in Washington, D.C. And while he was there, he raised another $30 million for American U. He reckoned that through his efforts, 250 men and women were prepared for the ministry each year. And that is the miracle of the 2 cents. Those who trust me, I will trust. God said, this is a man I can trust, on whom I can depend. He that honors me, I will honor. The miracle of the 2 cents was lived out through the life of a poor farm boy born in Gumborough, Sussex County, Delaware, who learned that when we partner with God, when we partner with God, God will provide. When Dayton McLean learned life's hardest realization, he was blessed for it, and he became a blessing to others. God wants to share all he has with us. One more point. We've looked at life's toughest question, who owns the vineyard? We've looked at life's hardest realization, which is that God really wants to partner with us and bless us. And that brings us to life's ultimate decision. And the decision is this. What are we going to do about Jesus? What are we going to do about Jesus? God is asking someone here this morning, what are you going to do with Jesus? As the vineyard owner's son, he could command our obedience. He could demand it. But God doesn't act that way. That's not, God ever infringes on our freedom. It is the God who risks rejection and pain. The God who says, I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. God has taken a great risk on us. God has risked for you and me by sending his son Jesus, who died on a cross. And yet our decision remains our decision. He leaves it to us. I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. Will we manhandle him? Will we kill him? Or will we just ignore him? Pretend like he doesn't matter. That doesn't count. Or will we welcome him, embrace him, and will we work with him in this world? The choice is yours, but, you know, there's only one good choice there. And that's to partner with the owner of the vineyard and his son. When we respond to Jesus Christ, it's not only an act of faith and trust, it's above all else an act of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. It's a way of saying, thank you, God. Thank you for taking a chance on me. Lord, thank you for not giving up on me. Lord, thank you for hounding me. Lord, thank you for seeing in me possibilities I couldn't see in myself. Thank you, Lord, for taking a chance on me. What will we do with Jesus? If we say yes to him, then we end the conflict in the vineyard. We restore the beauty of life that God intended. This is the harvest God wants in his vineyard. I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. What will we do with Jesus? I want you to pray with me as we answer that question. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the beautiful world you have put us in. We thank you that you have blessed us in many ways. And Lord, we know that in this room there are many who a long time ago said, I am going to live my life for Jesus. I'm going to follow him. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And they are here as witnesses that you are true and faithful to your word. But Lord, if there's anyone here who is still struggling with that question, who is wrestling with what to do with the rest of their life, we pray, O Lord, that they would say yes to Jesus, that they would say yes to the new life he offers, that they would no longer go at their own, on their own, but that they would partner with the Son of God, the owner of the vineyard, the creator of the universe. And so, Lord, we open our lives to you. We pray that you'd forgive us of our sins, that you would fill that void with your love and your peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.